Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This lecture is presented to you by the Center for Islamic Information and Education. We strive to provide authentic Islamic audio lectures promoting teachings from the Quran and the Sunnah. We pray you benefit from this lecture and that it be a means of betterment for you. For more information or to acquire other lectures, please visit www.ciie.org.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الواحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. All praise is to Allah, the Eternal, the Absolute, the One who begetteth not, nor is He begotten. And may His salah and salam be upon His Messenger Muhammad, the One that was sent as a mercy to mankind, the opener of eyes that were spiritually blind, who through patience and wisdom enlightened the mind, the one who, if he advances, leaves the best of humanity far behind. The issue we want to discuss today is the holiday season. And the matter is that here, there is a call by some Muslims to celebrate and to congratulate the kuffar on these celebrations, on Thanksgiving and Christmas and so on. Of course, we're not shocked at this. We're not shocked, and this does not come as a surprise to us. Why is that? Because it is natural for those who are weak and impoverished to want to emulate those who are strong and have the upper hand. So let's take examples of when Islam had the upper hand and when the kuffar had the upper hand. When the Muslims conquered Spain, the young Spanish men, young Spanish boys, dressed like Muslims and they acted like Muslims, they behaved like Muslims, even though they were Christian. Because weak nations always want to emulate the stronger nations. And compare that to now, where the kuffar have the upper hand and the Muslims are weak. You find sometimes in the land of the Muslims, where people don't speak English, you find people who don't speak English, but they have taken the cultures and the dresses and the acts and the mannerisms of those that are American or those that are stronger than them. And they forsake their own cultures, and even you see the music of different lands is changing to become more like the American music and so on, and their manners change, even though they know that, perhaps if you ask them, they know that their cultures and their mannerisms are better, but they're overwhelmed by what they see. And just here as a note, does anyone know what is the number one export from the United States? Popular culture, pop culture, music, videos, and films, more than anything else. Can you believe that? So it is not a surprise why people everywhere else want all to act and become like the Americans, or the West in general. We find also that earlier on in the days of the Izzah and the strength of Islam, the Furs, the Persians and the Romans, to show that they were learned and educated, they would have their children study Arabic. See? And we see this now in non-English speaking countries. The Muslims will take their children and have them study English from youth to show that, you know, they're educated and they're an upper class. And they will put their children in English speaking schools, and the child grows up an Arab or other culture, a Muslim, and barely being able to read and write Arabic, just to show that they're educated. And sometimes you'll see a very distant, small and dilapidated town in the middle of a desert and so on, or small town, and there'll be a building, and the names, and there'll be the title of the building, and sometimes you'll find the title written in English, and perhaps there'll be not a human being who knows English, or hardly any foreigner that will go visit them. But why is this? Or you'll go to a country, see Department of Commerce, and maybe less than 1% of the population speaks English, but the title is in English. Why? Because it's considered the dominant language. And remember that we're not here objecting to this as much as we are comparing. So let's compare. One of our sheikhs went to visit China, and he visited a small village there. It was in a village there. And while he was there, he saw this old building. And this building had the title of it written in Mandarin and next to it in Arabic. So he asked And they told him this building was built a very long time ago, when the Muslims had the upper hand and the Muslims were in power. And the Chinese, they felt that it would not be complete unless they wrote it in Arabic. Just like now, if you have a building and you have it written in Urdu, this is, you know, this kind of shop, or in Arabic, you won't feel right until you put the name of it in English. And this is how the Chinese felt. And this is the nature of how things work. Those who have the upper hand will always control and be emulated by those who are weakened and impoverished. So we learn this from history, and that's why it's not a shock to us that some Muslims want to celebrate the Ayyad of the Kuffar and so on. And it's not a shock to us because we are weak and we expect to find Muslims wanting to emulate the Kuffar in all aspects of life and also to join with them in their celebrations. And the other reason that this is no surprise to us is that we were already forewarned of this by the Prophet ﷺ when he said, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلِكُمْ شِبْرًا بِشِبْرٍ وَذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعٍ. Prophet ﷺ says, you will tread the same path as was trodden by those before you, inch by inch, وَذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعٍ, and handspan by handspan. So much so that if they entered into the hole of the lizard, that you will follow them into it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, we're going to follow those who are before us. The companions in one of the narrations said, قيل اليهود والنصارى, the Jews and the Christians, قال فمن, he said, who else? The Jews and the Christians. So we'll follow them inch by inch, handspan by handspan, even if they enter into the hole of a lizard. And the lizard is a lowly animal, it's kind of the lowest example possible. If they go into the lizard's hole, we're going to follow them into the lizard's hole. So it was expected that Muslims would want to emulate the kuffar, because naturally you are faced with four options when you live amongst people who are different from you, and you are the minority and they're the majority. You're faced with four different options. One would be to remain steadfast upon your religion, and we ask Allah to make us of those. The second would be to abandon your religion and to assimilate, to adopt their cultures and their ways and so on. The third would be to make a blend of both. You want to be Muslim, but also celebrate Thanksgiving and do other things, right? And in a sense, this also alleviates the pressure of being different, because when you're similar in some aspects, you do not stand out, and it takes away from some of the pressure of being different. And the fourth is to abandon both. And sometimes we see this. People neither take their own culture, nor do they take the dominant culture in which they're living. So we ask Allah to make us steadfast upon our religion. Anyone want to guess as what the fifth option could be? The fifth option? Hijrah, right? Even though now people are calling hijrah defeated mentality. Say, you know, it's defeated mentality. So I wonder what those people thought of the Prophet ﷺ when he went to Medina. So now we have established that it is expected to have Muslims who want to celebrate and imitate as the kuffar do. And we have people, I was once asked by someone, he said, can we, before eating, like make a kind of dua and thank Allah for this food and so on? Now, generally dua is something that's Islamic, right? It's accepted. But this person wants to make dua just like the Christians do. Before eating, they make some dua, thank you for this meal, and how much he's affected by them. And yet another student used to wear a cross around his neck. He was supposed to be a Muslim. And I've seen him wears a cross around his neck. So these are things that are expected, and these are things that happen. The issue is that we are in disagreement with those who call to celebrating Thanksgiving, and those who think that it is okay to congratulate the kuffar on Christmas. And since we're in disagreement, we would like to follow the guidance of the Qur'an in matters of disagreement, because Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنِينَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. He says, if you should quarrel on anything, refer it to Allah and the Messenger if you believe in Allah and the Last Day. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَحُكْمُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And whatever you are at variance on, the judgment thereof belongs to Allah. And again in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. But know by your Lord, Allah is swearing by Himself, they will not believe until they make you judge in their affairs, and after you judge, they don't find any ill feeling or any aversion or any objection to it in their heart. And we're sure, of course, that no one is going to object to the Qur'an and the Sunnah as an adjudicator in this issue. One of the things that stands out greatly in examining the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is the call to be different and not to emulate the non-Muslims or the kuffar. And in particular, there are four groups that a Muslim should not imitate nor want to resemble. And the first would be the kuffar. And the second, the shaytan. And the third, the people of the hellfire. And the fourth, which will be animals. One should not emulate animals or imitate or resemble animals. And as for the people of the hellfire, we find that some scholars say, for example, that it is makruh to wear bracelets and necklaces for men, because we know that the people of the hellfire are going to be chained. They're going to be chained by their ankles to the floor so they don't roll around. Their hands are going to be chained to their neck, because typically when fire or something is thrown into the face, the first thing you do is try to protect your face, to cover it with your hands. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will chain their wrists to their neck. So these are their descriptions. And this is something that's very hated to us. All our efforts are to avoid this. So would we want then to resemble these people? Of course not. Then the shaytan, and it's obvious no one wants to resemble the shaytan, and the Prophet ﷺ did not want us to resemble them either. Even in regular, non-worship related aspects, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Let not one of you eat with his left hand nor drink with it, for the shaytan eats with his left hand and drinks with it." And this hadith is in Muslim. So we don't want to resemble the shaytan, we do not want to resemble the people of the hellfire, and likewise we do not want to resemble the kuffar. As for the kuffar, the first thing is, why would you want to follow a people whom you know and you're sure that their end will be in the hellfire? Because collectively, we know and we are sure that they're all going to end up in the hellfire as a group. We cannot individually say this person is going to the hellfire, this person, we can't do that. But collectively, we know their end. So why would we ever want to be like them? All our striving and all our efforts in this world are to avoid the hellfire and to enter paradise. So why would we ever want to be like people who we're sure they're going to end in the hellfire? And in the light of this view, we can understand the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever resembles a people, he is from amongst them. The second is that their deeds are based on dalala or dalal, or misguidance. They don't have guidance. Had they had guidance, they wouldn't be kuffar, they would be believers. So their deeds are primarily based on misguidance. They have no guidance in their affairs, and nor are their deeds accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمِلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. Allah says, and we shall turn to whatever deeds they, meaning the disbelievers and the polytheists and the mushrikeen and the sinners, did, and we shall make such deeds as scattered particles of dust, just scattered like dust. So these are their deeds. Also we see that in following them clashes with following the way of the Muslims. Because either you follow the way of the Muslims or you follow the ways of the kuffar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whosoever contradicts and opposes the messenger after the right path had been shown clearly to him, and follows, and this is the part we want to focus, and follows other than the believer's way, he follows a way other than that of the believers, we shall keep him in the path he has chosen and burn him in hell. And what an evil destination. So following the ways of the kuffar clashes or contradicts with following the path and the ways of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers. And there are also many other ayat
in this regard, and I think we'll just suffice with this one. So, following the ways of the kuffar also, even though it may be initially as a result of admiration, in itself it leads to further admiration and comfort, and it breeds acceptance of their ways and acceptance of their beliefs. This explains, you know, the idea of acceptance. It explains why some Muslims congratulate the kuffar on Christmas, even though it's something horrific in Islam. But it has become normal to them. They're accepting it now, whether it may be through constant exposure to it or other reasons. So, and the point here may be, we said the hadith that whoever resembles the people is from amongst them. So, following their ways and resembling them leads to their acceptance. And it leads to a kind of comfort between them, those who follow them and the kuffar. And for those who are having a hard time understanding this concept, you'll find that, let's say, a Caucasian man goes to deepest, darkest Africa, okay? And everyone there is black. Every time he turns to the right, to the left, he sees a black person. Then in the midst of these black people, he sees one white person. He's going to feel comfortable. He's going to want to go to him. Okay, what brings you here? Who are you with? They'll become friends immediately. Or on the flip side, if a black man goes to, let's say, the farthest northern parts of Europe, and all he sees are white people, then suddenly he sees a black man. So he's going to feel comfortable immediately. Or even if you see someone in a turban or dressed similar or beard, you're going to feel comfortable. So a part of resembling each other leads to a comfort that comes naturally. And if you don't even have to go that far, you can just simply look at the animal kingdom and you will see الطيور على أشكالها تقع, that birds of a feather flock together. And on the flip side of that, you've never seen two different people, two different groups of people. If you see them looking exactly alike and they're exactly the same, then in essence, they're not really two different people. And to make it simple, if you ever see a soccer match or any other sports match, and the two teams come and they're both wearing exactly the same uniform, that is not going to make sense to you. You're not going to see them as two different groups. So a difference comes naturally. If there are two people that are different, it comes naturally. And that's why now, when you're walking somewhere and you can see, let's call it a practicing Muslim, even though that term is a paradox in itself. But you'll see someone with a beard, you'll know it's a Muslim. You'll see a sister with hijab from a distance, you'll know that's a Muslim. So there has to be a difference in how different people appear. So since we have agreed to look at the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to judge between us, then let us examine the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And upon doing so, we see that he has commanded the Muslims to be different from the kuffar in general, and from the Jews and the Christians in particular, in many aspects of life. Those that are related to worship, and those that are not worship related. And we stress the point that the Prophet ﷺ commanded us to be different from the kuffar in things that are worship related and in other things. And we'll take examples of that, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ commanded us to be different from the Jews and the Christians in some things that have something to do with their religion. For example, he commanded us to pray sometimes in our shoes, saying, "Act differently from the Jews, for they do not pray in their sandals nor their shoes." This is reported by Abu Dawud. So notice that when the Jews removed their shoes to begin with, they did that to follow their prophet Musa alayhi salam, who was commanded, "فَخْلَعْنَا عَلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى." Put off thy shoes, you are in the holy valley of Tuwa. And we find that the Prophet ﷺ, when he came to Medina and found the Jews fasting on the day of Ashura, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Fast the day of Ashura and differ from the Jews, fast a day before it or a day after it." Meaning, you fast the day before it and Ashura, or Ashura and the day after it, just to be different from the Jews. And even though fasting is an act of worship. And even in we could say, maybe even a little bit simpler issues, such as having suhoor, sihri, right? That he said the difference between our fasting and that of the people of the book is eating shortly before dawn. This hadith is in Muslim. And hastening also, rushing to break the fast. Prophet ﷺ said this religion will continue to prevail so long as people hasten to break the fast. Why? Because the Jews and Christians delay doing so. This is narrated by Abu Dawud. We also see that the Prophet ﷺ told us not to single out Sunday and to fast only just Sunday by itself, because it is the holy day for the Christians. And we notice now that in that sense, it is a weekly Eid of theirs. So this is just a weekly Eid. The Prophet ﷺ didn't want us to coincide or our act of worship in it. So what then of a Eid that does not come weekly, might come once a year? Typically that would become more special because it's less common, right? So, and we also see when the Prophet ﷺ established the Muslim community in Medina, and they wanted some way by which to call all the Muslims to Salah. So some of them suggested a horn to blow into it, as the Jews do. And the Prophet ﷺ rejected that. And then some of them suggested a bell to strike, as the Christians did, to announce, to call people to prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ rejected that. And then it was suggested to make the adhan, the call for prayer. And then the Prophet ﷺ accepted that. An effort to be different from the Jews and from the Christians. And also, he noticed that the Jews do not interact with their women when they're menstruating and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ said that you can interact with them, but the only thing forbidden would be intercourse. So one might say that it is understandable, since these are issues of religion and the issues of worship. So what then will they say about other issues that are simple? It's just as simple as colors. The Prophet ﷺ commanded the Muslims to dye their gray hair in variance to the practice of the Jews and the Christians, saying, indeed the Jews and Christians do not dye their gray hair, so be different from them. So just something as simple as color, hair color. And likewise, when he saw the pagans leaving their mustaches to become huge and fall over their lips and trimming their beards, he said, do the opposite of what the polytheists or what the mushrikeen do, clip the mustache and leave the beard. And this is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. And there are many other examples, but we'll suffice with those. But at this point, we have established that Muslims are to be different from the kuffar in issues of belief and in other everyday issues. And we have explained the effects and reasons why the mu'min would not want to follow the ways of the kuffar. So let us now examine the concept of Eids, the concept of celebrations. So what is Eid? We see that Eid must have three qualities to be qualified or classified as such. One, it has to have reoccurrence. So a celebration that is reoccurring in a consistent manner, whether yearly or bi-yearly or monthly, etc. So it has to have something that reoccurs constantly. So if there's no work on Monday because of snow, you can't really say this is Eid. This is just something that happened like that. So that's the first thing, a reoccurrence. The second thing, there has to be some kind of public gathering. Public gathering or some type of gathering, or family gathering, such as in Thanksgiving. Typically, people don't celebrate alone or individually, because then really it wouldn't be a celebration. And third, there has to be an activity related to the celebration. This is what is done on the particular day or the days of that celebration, whatever ritual, whatever act it is. This is the action that they do on that day. So the reoccurrence, it has to be something that happens within a consistent manner. And it has to be a public gathering or some kind of gathering. And there have to be activities related to that celebration. The point is, each nation has their own Eid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا هُمْ نَاسِكُوهُ, that for every nation we have ordained religious ceremonies that they celebrate or that they hold. So every nation has its own distinct and separate Eid. And the Muslim Ummah has two Eids, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. These are our two Eids. If life were easy, we would just say this and we wouldn't have to have a lecture or a gathering or disagreement or anything. We have two Eids, khalas. And we want to stress that Eid is usually one of the most distinctive parts of the rituals or practices of a nation. How so? Rituals and practices or Eid is usually specific to them and represents something to that nation in particular. So every nation has a Eid, and there are many A'yad around the world, and every nation has a reason and it has a meaning to that group of people in particular. They didn't just out of the blue start doing that. So to imitate a people in their Eid would mean that you're imitating them in the most distinct and most obvious of their religious symbols. This is the most special thing they have, it's most distinct. If you imitate them in their Eid, you're imitating them in the most obvious and most distinct of their religious symbols. So each people have their own distinct Eid and their own distinct laws and way of life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. To every one of you, we have appointed their own laws and way of life. And this difference in people's Eids was expressed by the Prophet ﷺ in the famous hadith where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came to visit the home of the Prophet ﷺ, and it was a day of Eid. And he found two girls who were singing and they were playing the duf while the Prophet ﷺ was wrapped in his garment. So Abu Bakr rebuked them. And then the Prophet ﷺ uncovered his head and said, "Oh Abu Bakr, every people have a Eid and this is ours." Every people have a Eid. So all nations, all groups and peoples, they have their own Eid. And this is our Eid. So showing that every nation they have a Eid that's specific to their culture or specific to their beliefs. Thabit ibn Dhahhak says that a man during the time of the Prophet ﷺ had taken a vow to slaughter some camels at a place called Buwana. A vow, basically, he had promised or made a pledge or a promise to Allah that he will slaughter a number of camels. So he came and he told the Prophet ﷺ of this. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, "Does the place contain any idol worshipped in pre-Islamic times?" Okay, we're talking now. This is Islamic times. So the Prophet ﷺ is asking about something in the past. So he asked him, "Does this place contain any idols worshipped in pre-Islamic times?" And the man said, "No." Then he further inquired, "Was any pre-Islamic festival observed there?" And he said, "No." So then he said, "Then fulfill your vow, for only a vow to do an act of disobedience must not be fulfilled." So if you make a vow to do something that's disobedience to Allah, you don't have to fulfill that vow. "Nor must one do something over which a human being has no control." So the thing that we want to notice here is that the Prophet ﷺ was going to forbid this sacrifice to be performed in this place where the mushrikeen had one time in the past celebrated the festival. And the man was not planning to use the place for a celebration or anything. He just wanted to slaughter some camels there and then go. But even though this was all, he was going to stay there for a temporary period, he wasn't going to hold a celebration, the place was celebrated in the past. And at the time of the questioning, was not a place of celebration anymore. And the people themselves who used to celebrate there had become Muslim and abandoned that festival. And it was forgotten. Yet the Prophet ﷺ is still asking, was the place used for something in the past? And this is one of the ways of being wary and cautious. And we're going to see, inshallah, as we go, how these events surface and they become mixed with a present religion. So, and also we note that the Prophet ﷺ did not ask whether the festival was a secular festival or a religious festival. So long as it was a Eid of a nation that is not our nation, then we have no business in it. Khalas, it's over with. There are other evidences of this. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet ﷺ, when he came to Medina, the people of Medina had two festivals during which they engaged in sport. So there's no worship here, just sport. Sport halal? Yes. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, "What are these 2 days?" And they replied, "We used to sport during these days in pre-Islamic times." And Allah's Messenger ﷺ then said, "Allah has substituted for them something better, the day of Adha and the day of Fitr." This is narrated by Abu Dawood. So did he ask, "Are these religious or aqidah, creed-related celebrations. No. The bottom line is that as long as it is not one of our 2 days of Eid, then we need not concern ourselves with them. That's it. And these 2 days, for those who are curious, were actually the days of Nairuz and the day of Mahrajan. And they were selected as festivals by ancient philosophers who engaged in astrology. And the people would just play, you know, sports and games and things like that during those times. So the question is sport halal or haram? You'll say no doubt it's halal. Yet, he still forbade them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why not? Because it's not our Eid. It's thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Halal or haram? It's halal, and rather it's one of the required and liked acts of worship. But it's still, the Thanksgiving Day is not our Eid. Whether it be a secular Eid or not. A common misunderstanding is that Thanksgiving is a secular Eid. So first we'll make a clear distinction. Whether it's secular Eid or religious Eid, doesn't matter, we don't celebrate in it. The second thing is, realistically, it is not a secular Eid, as we're going to look at the history of it. It is not a secular Eid. And then the thing that is strange about this, if you just think about it, it is a day, Thanksgiving, it is a day chosen so that people can thank God. So how can it be secular? Or what does the word secular mean? You understand? It's a day to thank God. How can it be a secular holiday? If it's secular, there's no God in it. True or false? قلتم true. And so later on we'll look at the details of this, inshallah. Okay. And just sufficient for us is that Thanksgiving, it bears the three characteristics of Eid. It reoccurs, there's a gathering in it, and there's a particular ritual or act that is done in that day. So it's Eid. It doesn't matter if it's secular or not. So some Muslims now are inviting their brothers and their sisters to partake in some of the celebrations of the non-Muslims. And others are allowing their children to partake in some of the more obviously non-Islamic Eids, such as Halloween. And the argument is, you know, they might argue saying, let's not alienate the children. Remember what we said earlier about assimilating. So they don't want to alienate the children. And he says, let them dress up and have fun and eat some candy. While realistically, we know that they're not going to believe in this day. They're not going to believe in it. So they'll just have fun and it won't affect their belief. Of course, there are many, many problems, as you can see, with this argument. The first thing is, of course, we see the first danger of assimilation that we discussed earlier and the dangers it brings with it. But realistically, what harm would it do to their child if you don't dress him up like a devil and take him knocking on people's doors to beg for candy? And if you say they're not believing in the celebration, remember the hadith we mentioned, was the man who wanted to fulfill his vow, was he believing the pre-Islamic celebration? No. Were the Medinians believing something about those 2 days in which they played sports? No. Were they both forbidden from celebrating and attending by the Prophet ﷺ? Yes. So, to say that, you know, they are just having fun and to use that lightly, if these parents knew what lay behind the days of Halloween from jahl and sinfulness, they would neither see it as something harmless, nor would they allow their children to participate. And just like we said before, with most Eids, you find behind them some form of shirk or kufr lurking in the background. And alhamdulillah, the ugliness of Halloween is apparent to many Muslims, so we don't want to spend too much time on it. But realistically, its roots can be traced back to Celtic culture in Ireland. And according to this Druid religion, November 1st was the new year on their calendar. And the celebration would begin October 31st and last into the day after it. So there's a name, it's written Samhain, but it is actually pronounced Samhain, okay? So he was thought to be the Lord of the Dead, and he called forth a host of evil spirits, and the spirits of all the people who died in the prior year would rise up and roam the earth on this night. Okay, so this is the first gibberish in this belief. And then this also, the time also is thought of as a good time for examining the future, which is also clearly haram in Islam. And the Celts believe that the spirits of the dead rise and they start to visit their earthly homes. Now, this is the part that we want to look at. It says, after the Romans conquered Britain, they added some features, okay, into Halloween. They had a goddess, her name was Pomona, and she was a goddess of fruit. And that's why in Halloween you find people, they put the apples in a big container of water and they go bobbing for apples. This, the fruit comes from this goddess here. A lot of shirk in the background. And then of course, you know, the silly questions, they tell you trick or treat, and there are different narrations on that. One of them is that they believe that the spirits would come and there'll be dead people and there'll be spirits. They'll come to you if you're not a dead spirit. So by dressing up like a dead person or some kind of evil person, these spirits would not recognize you, would trick them, you know. And of course, the other, remember we said that they believe that the spirits come visit the earthly homes. So the other narration is that the people dress up like these spirits and they come and knock on your house and you're supposed to give them a treat, so they leave you alone. And if you don't give them a treat, then they'll play a practical joke on you, hence the trick. So one might say these are, you know, just the old stories behind it, and no one really celebrates it religiously today. And we say no. There are many followers of various pagan religions, such as Druids and Wiccans. Anyone familiar with the Wiccans? Wiccans, it's a pagan nature religion having its roots in pre-Christian Western Europe. And I've even met Wiccans here in the United States, and they have websites and they have groups and so on. So these people, to them, truly celebrate Halloween. It's not anything ancient to them. They believe in all this gibberish, and we thank Allah for His guidance. Now, this is the part we're concerned with. Pope Gregory II moved the Christian holiday of All Hallows' Eve from May 13th to November 1st to coincide with the Feast of Samhain. This was an effort, look at this. This was an effort by the Catholic Church to downplay the pagan festival. So they bring it closer to their festival so that their festival becomes the dominant one. And they were hoping that it would place Samhain and the pagan celebration and would fade away, that it would replace it. And the pagan festival continued. And All Hallows' Eve became the pagan festival. You see? So the point is, they tried, and we see this again in Christmas, they tried to bring their celebration close to one of the celebrations of the Kuffar, hoping that people will come into their religion. But what happened? But the more wicked of the two became dominant, and it backfired on them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامٍ. Allah says, and those who do not witness falsehood, and if they pass by some evil play or evil talk, they pass by it with dignity. Or Az-Zur, according to some of the major companions and some of the Mufassireen and Imam Ahmad and others, they translate or explain Az-Zur, the falsehood here, as the holidays of the Mushrikeen. The holidays of the Mushrikeen. And others like Muhammad ibn Sirin rahimahullah are more explicit, stating that the verse defines the people of shirk practicing their shirk, and the verse is admonishing us not to participate with them, and thus those are the believers in the verse that are mentioned, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ, those who do not witness falsehood. And of course, it is not befitting for a Muslim who wants righteous children to allow them to celebrate a day when they're thought that the dead are thought to return and to beg for candy dressed like a devil. Righteousness doesn't just come up suddenly, but it must start at an early age. So we advise those Muslims to prevent their children from such celebrations and to explain why to them. Because a lot of times parents underestimate the level of understanding of their children. So they'll give them ridiculous explanations, thinking that the kid won't understand the real reason, and that'll just confuse the kids more. If they just tell them, you know, the evil of the celebration, the child will understand that. But unfortunately, most people just try to belittle the kids and so on, and then they don't get the desired response or effect that they wanted. So let's some commentary from the the Mufassir al-Tabari rahimahullah, he explains this aspect and he says, it is not allowed for Muslims to attend their, meaning the disbelievers, holidays and festivals because they are a type of evil and falsehood. If the people of good mix with the people of evil without putting an end to what they're doing, they become like those who are pleased and influenced by evil. What is the difference between them? And we fear falling into Allah's anger because of their gathering. I just remembered another hadith. You remember the hadith when Aisha radiallahu anha was asking the Prophet ﷺ that when the punishment of Allah comes, does it destroy both the good and the bad? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, it destroys everybody. So with that, the scholars commented, saying that perhaps the good will be destroyed with the evil, one, because it will be an expiation for them. This punishment will take away from their sins on the Day of Judgment. And two, perhaps they did not do enough to stop this wicked deed. This is why At-Tabari, when he's saying that if they just go and gather with the people of evil without trying to stop them, they become like those, like the evil ones themselves. What is the difference then? So this is concerning Halloween, and alhamdulillah, there a lot of Muslims are, they see its apparent evil and wickedness and so on. But now we move to Thanksgiving. Allah Allah. And most people, they have this intense love for Thanksgiving, which I don't understand, and to the point where they want to fight with their Muslim brothers because of some oversized chicken. Thanksgiving. So let's look at this now. Could it be possible that just somebody out of the blue thought, okay, let me choose the last Thursday of November and make that a day where we thank Allah, thank God? There has to be some history behind it. So let's look at it. It was first celebrated in early colonial times in New England. And why did these pilgrims and early colonists suddenly decide to thank Allah? Did they just make this up? It was actually a well-known festival that has its roots in the Bible and occurs in many, many different parts of the world as well. It was, in biblical times, a festival of thanksgiving after the grain harvest. So after they harvest all the grains, yeah, because they've been planting them, they've been expecting and praying for rain, and now finally the grains have grown and they have harvested them. So what do? After the harvest, they give thanks. They thank their Lord. And this was in 1621, after the first harvest was completed in the colonies in Plymouth, the governor, William Bradford, proclaimed a day of thanksgiving and prayer to be shared by all the colonists and all the neighboring Native Americans. In 1623, they had this day of fasting and prayer, and they changed it to a day of thanksgiving, because the rain came while they were making their prayers. This is one of those coincidences that people love. Yeah? So while they were praying, the rain came, so they made this a day of thanksgiving. And then different states started to adopt Thanksgiving as an annual custom, as an annual Eid. And different states adopted this day at different times. And in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln appointed a day of Thanksgiving. And since then, every president issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation and so on. And they designated the fourth Thursday of November as a holiday. So it is not a secular Eid, and wouldn't be logical for it anyways to be secular. Even if it were, it wouldn't matter. And it's not our Eid, and that's enough. And the pilgrims were actually following a biblical practice of thanking God for the grain harvest, and eventually it became a fixed date and during which families gather together and they eat turkey and they thank God, or more realistically, they thank Jesus. And this is shirk. We don't want any part of that. And around the world, the Greek people have a day when they thanked Demetes, which is the goddess of grains. The Romans also had a goddess, and they celebrate the harvest festival. The Chinese also had one. The Jews had one, and even in Egypt, they have a harvest festival. So it's a common thing. I'd like to read you a part of the, for those still in doubt, and those would not be from amongst us. the proclamation of President Abraham Lincoln. He says, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at the sea and those who are in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent," and this is why I wanted to read this, "Father, who dwelleth in the heavens." And this is not us. And we never refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Father. تَعَلَى اللَّهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far removed from that. So Muslims should not partake in this. It's not our Eid. Nor are the Muslims to eat turkey on the day of Thanksgiving. It's not permissible to eat the turkey on the last Thursday of November. So one might say, okay, well, this is very extreme. What is this Wahhabi talking about? So let's pause here. Within extremes, there are typically two ends. This extreme end and this extreme end. And there's always the middle path, right? There's always the middle that is between those two extremes. So in the case of an extreme of being too hard or too extreme in the religion and being too lax in the religion, what is the middle? The Prophet ﷺ, and the guidance of the Prophet, no one would dare say he was in one extreme or the other. Definitely he was in the middle, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's look at what he would have done. Would he have celebrated this? And isn't he the one, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was going to prohibit or forbid the man from slaughtering his camels in a place that was only used by the kuffar in the past? Wasn't he not the one, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who replaced the 2 days of sports, and sports is halal for the Medinians? Was he not the one who asked the Muslims to have a different color in their gray hairs from the Jews and the Christians? So then the reason and the logic behind why the scholars say you should not eat turkey on the day of Thanksgiving is very simple. How does one celebrate Thanksgiving? People gather and they eat turkey. So if you eat turkey on that day, and most probably you're not going to cook it for yourself, people will gather with you, then in essence, you have celebrated that day. And this is the logic, the simple logic behind why scholars say you shouldn't eat it on that day. So we should be careful how we throw around this term extreme, and this is extreme, and so on. And if people think this is extreme, then what will they have to say about Umar radiallahu anhu when he said, اجتنبوا أعداء الله في أعيادهم. He says, stay away, keep clear. Stay away from the enemies of Allah in the days of their Eid. This is Umar radiallahu anhu speaking to us. During his reign, it's another incident. Muslim women, they liked some of the garments that the women of the kuffar in Asham were wearing. So they started to make garments similar to the garments of the women of the kuffar in Asham. So when Umar heard of this, radiallahu anhu, he wrote to his governor, Abu Ubaid ibn al-Jarrah, radiallahu anhu. I'll read what he wrote. He said, "I have come to know that some of the women of the Muslims have come to wear the clothes of the kuffar. Fear Allah. Fear Allah and forbid that and allow anything besides it." Allahu Akbar. We're an ummah, we're a separate ummah, we're distinct. We have our own izzah. And it's not befitting for us to want to follow those of the kuffar or so on. So then, some argue that thanking Allah is a good deed. So why not thank Allah on the day of Thanksgiving as we thank Him on any other day? So realistically, this is just an excuse. Because they can just then say, Allahumma laka alhamd, Allahumma laka ash-shukr, alhamdulillah. Why the turkey? Why the gathering? It's just an excuse realistically so they can participate in the celebration. And fasting is a good deed. Remember? But the Prophet ﷺ made us fast a day before or after Ashura just to be different. And praying with the shoes off, the Prophet ﷺ asked us to sometimes pray with our shoes on so it can be different from the mushrikeen. And in the same manner, thanking is a good deed, but we have a way in which we do our good deed. And any deed, to be accepted, it has to have certain characteristics. So this is a great benefit, inshallah we'll look at this. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, deeds are four categories. One accepted and three rejected. The accepted deed is that which is done purely for Allah and in agreement with the Sunnah. This is the accepted deed. Done purely for Allah and in agreement with the Sunnah. Why do we do it? Purely for Allah. How? In agreement with the Sunnah. While the rejected deed is that which is missing both or one of the two qualities. So what does that mean? Either it's not done for Allah nor as the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Or it can be that you didn't do it really for Allah, maybe you did it to show off to people or so on, but you did it according to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's also not accepted. Or maybe you did it for Allah Azza wa Jal, but it wasn't anything from the Sunnah, it was some kind of bid'ah. And this is also not accepted, even though your intention was good and so on. And then he continues, rahimahullah, saying that is because the accepted deed is that deed which Allah loves and is pleased with. He loves only what He has commanded and what is done solely for Him. Other than that deed, He hates it and He hates its performers. He hates any other deed and those who do it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. If anyone introduces into this affair of ours, meaning Islam, anything which does not belong to it, it is rejected. And one of the Maliki fuqaha, his name is Ibn al-Qasim rahimahullah, says, مَنْ ذَبَحَ بِالطِّيخَ فِي يَوْمِ عِيدِهِمْ فَكَأَنَّمَا ذَبَحَ خِنْزِيرًا. He says, whoever slaughters a watermelon, what does it mean to slaughter a watermelon? Just to cut open a watermelon, on the day of their Eid, it is as if he slaughtered a pig. Now, we move to Christmas. And Christmas is a bid'ah even from the Christian perspective. So it's bad enough to congratulate them on an actual Eid. Now we're going to congratulate them on an Eid that's even a bid'ah in their religion. The first thing is that, of course, the birth of Isa alayhi salam, who they claim to be the son of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far removed from that, is not known. And people typically back then did not care about birth dates. They cared more about the day when people passed away. And as the same argument with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was born, no one knew this was the Messenger of Allah. So the exact date is unknown. But when he died sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were 100,000 plus Muslims. They remember that day, which is the day we celebrate now as the birth date. It's very sad. So, we look at the same phenomenon that happened when the Catholics tried to bring a pagan holiday close to theirs, so theirs may prevail. We see that there was a popular Roman religion, okay, that observed December 25th as a day of feasting and celebration. And at the same time, there were pagans who celebrated the winter solstice and they called it Invincible Sun, S-U-N. And it was either December 21st or 22nd. So to enhance, look at this now, this is the logic. To enhance the appeal of Christianity among the pagans and to unify them, the Roman bishop Liberius in 354 chose December 25th as the birth date of Jesus. So in essence, it's a bid'ah. And this man, he takes a day of celebration of kuffar, or in his mind, pagans, he combines it. He says, this is the date of the birth of Jesus. And then, we don't want to get into it biblically, but there are biblical passages forbidding the cutting of trees and bringing them into your home and decorating them. This is exactly what they do. So in that sense, it's also the tree is a bid'ah. There's one church called the Church of Latter-day Saints, not the Mormons. And they are very much against the tree and all the other bid'ahs. And there was also one of the gods, there was a sun god of the Persians. His name was Mithras or Mithra. And he was born on December 25th. And he was also the son of a virgin. And the lesson here is, look what happens when people attempt to merge their religion or compensate other festivals. This is what happens. So, With that, we'd like to get into greeting the kuffar on Christmas and other holidays. The ruling is that it's haram, and this is by the consensus of the scholars. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, congratulating the kuffar on the rituals that belong only to them is haram by consensus, as is congratulating them on their festivals and fasts by saying a happy festival to you, or Merry Christmas, or so on, or may you enjoy your festival, and so on. If the one who says this has been saved from kufr, meaning he's a Muslim, it is still forbidden. It is like look at this comparison. It is like congratulating someone for prostrating to the cross, or even worse than that. He says it is a great sin as congratulating someone for drinking wine, or murdering someone, or having illicit sexual relations, and so on. So just imagine, now you come into someone, and he's killing somebody. He's slaughtering someone, and the blood is over his clothes, and his hands, and it's everywhere, and you tell him, oh, happy killing. Or you find someone drinking alcohol, happy intoxication. Or someone fornicating, happy fornication. You wouldn't do that. These are the ugliest of deeds. But the problem is that some Muslims, and we ask Allah that we're not amongst those, have lost the hatred for shirk. And shirk is worse than murdering someone, worse than alcohol, and worse than fornication. So he continues, Imam ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, saying, many of those who have no respect for their religion fall into this error. He's speaking about Muslims. They fall into this error. They do not realize the offensiveness of their actions. Whoever congratulates a person for his disobedience or bid'ah or kufr exposes himself to the wrath and the anger of Allah. So in a sense, it also implies that your acceptance with the ritual and so on, you're asking them to enjoy it and so on. And the rule is that the Muslim should not accept the rituals of kufr nor congratulate anyone else for them, because Allah does not accept any of that at all. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنْكُمْ وَلَا يَرْضَى لِعِبَادِهِ الْكُفْرِ وَإِن تَشْكُرُوا يَرْضَهُ لَكُمْ. If you disbelieve, then verily Allah is not in need of you. He likes not disbelief for His slaves. And if you are grateful, He is pleased therewith, or He is pleased for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you disbelieve, then verily Allah is not in need of you. He likes not disbelief for His slaves. And if you are grateful, He is pleased with you. So, congratulating them is forbidden. And whether they are your colleagues at work or at school, is still forbidden. And if they do greet you or tell you Merry Christmas and so on, you should not respond. And because these are not our festivals, and they are festivals that are not accepted or acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're innovations, and even in their own religion, they're innovations. And even if they weren't innovations, if they were prescribed by Allah in the past, they have been abrogated by the religion of Islam. Meaning the rules of Islam now, they erased those other rules. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him, and in the hereafter he will be of the losers. So, and it is also haram to accept invitations to such occasions and gatherings, because this is worse than congratulating them, because now you're actually partaking in this celebration. And also because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever imitates a people is one of them. مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says imitating them is in some of their festivals implies that one is pleased with their false beliefs and practices and gives them the hope that they may have the opportunity to humiliate and mislead the weak. So with that, let's end. And we just want to stress that the problem with Christmas is that we don't have hatred for shirk, or that those Muslims who congratulate and so on, they don't have the hatred in their heart for shirk, or they're probably used to it because of constant exposure to it, or perhaps they do not see its seriousness. And sufficient for us is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about attributing a son to him in Surah Maryam. So we should read this and we should understand it and we should contemplate its meanings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 88th verse of Surah Maryam,
وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدًّا تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا أَنْ دَعَوْا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا إِنْ كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إلا آتي الرحمن عبدا لقد أحصاهم وعدهم عدا وكلهم آتيه يوم القيامة فردا.
وقالوا اتخذ الرحمن ولدا, and they say the Most Gracious has begotten a son, whether it be the Christian saying Jesus is the son of Allah, or the Jews saying Uzair or Ezra is the son of Allah. Then the second ayah, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا, indeed you have brought forth or you have said a terrible evil thing. تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدَّا, whereby the heavens are almost torn, are about to break apart, and the earth is split asunder, and the mountains fall in ruins. أَنْ دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدًا, that they ascribe a son to the Most Gracious, meaning to Allah. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَانِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا, but it is not suitable, meaning suitable for the majesty of the Most Gracious, الرحمن, which is Allah, that he should beget a son. إِنْ كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِ الرَّحْمَانِ عَبْدًا, there is none in the heavens and the earth but comes unto Allah as a slave. So everything in the heavens and the earth is a slave of Allah, including Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam and including Uzair. لَقَدْ أَحْصَاهُمْ وَعَدَّهُمْ عَدَّ, verily he knows each one of them and he has counted them, a full counting. وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا, and every one of them will come to him alone on the day of resurrection. So if we contemplate the greatness and the seriousness of what this means, we would not want to displease Allah, and we would not want to congratulate someone for something that displeases Allah to this extent. But sufficient for us is that Christmas involves shirk in it. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive shirk if that person dies before repenting from it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَمَن يُشْرَكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقْدِ افْتَرَى إِثْمًا عَظِيمًا, that Allah does not forgive that others be taken as partners along with him or besides him, and he gives anything besides that to whomever he wills, and whoever does or performs shirk, he has indeed done a very evil or wicked deed. And the final advice for those who say that, you know, we partake in these celebrations and we congratulate as a way to give da'wah. And of course, we're so tired of hearing the da'wah excuse. Someone's doing something haram, oh, it's da'wah inshallah, it's good da'wah. Where does it end? So realistically, you're not giving them da'wah. You're actually encouraging them upon their disbelief. So where's the da'wah in that? And the second thing, an important rule, Allahu la yuta' min haythu yu'sa, that you don't do good deeds, that Allah is not obeyed through something which is disobedience. How do you obey Allah? By doing something that's disobedience. Allahu la yuta' min haythu yu'sa. And on the contrary, this is one of the concepts people don't realize about da'wah. They think that, you know, you let it go and you become accepted and that's better for da'wah. Realistically, it's the opposite of that. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ, this is very clear. This is you, this is me. Right? Not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qalam, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُ فَيُدْهِنُونَ وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qalam, they wish that you would compromise with them, so they would compromise with you. Just like the Catholics compromised for the pagans, now look what happened to their celebrations. So, and sufficient for us is the Trinity. The Trinity itself is a result of compromise to make Christianity appeal to the pagans. One of the early theologians, there were two of them. One of them, his name was Origen, and the other was Origen and Tertullian. And Origen was credited as being the first person to blend Greek mythology and Christian theology. Greek mythology, there's this god, and the god has a son, always. Zeus, and he has this child, and this guy, and these gods, they're funny, they get divorced, and they have this and that, and they quarrel. So he made a combination of Greek mythology and Christian theology, and he wrote these writings. And then later on, a man by the name of Saint Athanasius, and if you look up Saint Athanasius in the encyclopedia or anywhere, you will see that it also says, AKA, also known as the Father of the Trinity. And it so happens that he was also in Alexandria, a bishop there. In any case, he had the same ideas, and he was the first person to start to say that Jesus was the actual Son of God, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far removed from that. So we see that giving da'wah is showing different, making a clear distinction, and not, you know, assimilating and whatever. I'll give you the last thing. There was we were on this tour around the country. It's supposed to be a da'wah thing, right? And they had this one person, they called him a quote-unquote an Islamic thinker. Now, of course, mashallah, everyone is an Islamic thinker. And this man, in a gathering of imams, said that I used to go and sit with one person who was a Christian, and we would go to this restaurant, and he would order champagne, and I would order apple juice. So that I would drink the apple juice, and he would think that I'm actually drinking with him. This is an example of how we show that Islam is a flexible religion, and so on. Now, do you think this kafir will say, mashallah, he's drinking with me, that means he has a great religion, let me become a Muslim? Or do you think that if he didn't drink and refused to sit with him, and when he tells him why, he tells him alcohol is the number one killer, it tears apart families, it has more evil in it than there is good, that the man might start to think, and then he might become Muslim? You will surely say, the second example is more logical. So with that, we want to warn our brothers who are calling the Muslims to celebrate Thanksgiving and to adopt other than the ways of the Muslims, and to adopt a path besides that of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم.
Allah says, so those who disobey His command, they should be aware that they will be afflicted with a fitna, or they will be affected with a painful torment. And the argument also might be that we want to fit in. But we say, okay, we want to fit in, and we don't want to be unpatriotic, so we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving just to show that we are American and so on, and to be accepted. And the response to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ وَلَا النَّصَارَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. And the Jews and the Christians will never accept you until you follow their creed, until you follow their beliefs. That's the end of the story. And we'll end with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. If anyone summons others to follow right guidance, his reward will be equivalent to those of the people who follow him, without their rewards being diminished in any respect in that account. So he's saying that if you call people to do a sunnah, or you remind them of that sunnah, okay, you teach one person or four that sunnah, and each one of those four goes to teach six other people that sunnah, and those six go to teach it to two other people, your reward will not be decreased as long as this keeps going on. This is also one of the tafasirs of Al-Kawthar, that this is the great abundance given to the Prophet ﷺ, is that all the good that we do, he gets a reward for it. It's something that's great. And in that light, when you do a bid'ah, you're actually taking away from the potential reward of the Prophet ﷺ. We should look at it under that light. And the Prophet ﷺ continues, and if anyone summons other to follow error, the sin of which he is guilty will be equivalent to those of the people who follow him without their sins being diminished in any respect on that account. And this is narrated by Muslim. I didn't mention New Year's Eve, or did I? What I tried to do is put like the foundation so that now they can tell you any Eid and you'll immediately have the criteria to make the... We said New Year's, is it a recurring Eid? Yes. Is there a gathering there? Yes. Is there an action there? Yes. Does it qualify as a Eid? Yes. Is it secular or non-secular? It doesn't matter. It's a Eid. Is it Eid al-Fitr? No. Is it Eid al-Adha? No. Khalas. So in that sense, I covered, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, New Year's and every other Eid there is. And I'm Easter and Advent and all these other. Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day. These are all the same arguments. We have two Eids. That's the end of the story. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unify the Muslims regarding the rulings in the Quran and the rulings of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a situation in which those who are righteous and are the people of obedience have the upper hand, and those of disobedience have the lower hand. وصلى اللهم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين جزاكم الله خير والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This concludes the lecture. We pray that you benefited from this, and we ask Allah to let it be a means of embetterment in this life and the next. For more lectures by this or other learned speakers, or to find out more information about Dar al-Arqam, log on to www.ciie.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.